We are always happy when people enjoy hearing the word of the Lord. As long as doors are still open, we are grateful to God. Now there are some among us who think that I owe them an answer. I did not really want to give it, because I do not owe anyone an answer. And yet, to remain polite, I would like to do so. I am referring to the newspaper article, this small newspaper article that had a big impact. Strangely enough, however, only among believers. Everyone else always understands everything correctly. It is only some believers who do not understand. For their sake, I would like to say the following. I have never sat at the feet of a Gamaliel. I have never spent an hour in a Bible school or university at the feet of a man. I merely had the opportunity to read what is written in the Council of God and Christianity yesterday and today, and in the brochure God and His Plan with Humanity. Everything written therein was the basis for my assessment of what was later bestowed upon me. Not a single topic was presented to me that I had to deal with. I chose, I wrote, and I believe I have a right to present the truth at the highest level. It may be that we do not fully understand this, but if you or some others were in my shoes, you would understand better. How often do you have to deal with authorities, even now when I travel to Kinshasa in May, where you have to go to the government, to offices that simply have to be approached because doors have been closed again and the brothers and sisters cannot gather? It is a key, an earthly key, not the heavenly key. That is a different one. The Lord said to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is a completely different key. That is revelation to gain access to what God has to say to us. But in order to gain entrance, let us say, here on earth, in order to find open doors somewhere, other things are sometimes very useful and appropriate. I thought all the people would rejoice with me, and I was asked if there had been a great celebration here. And now I had to say that there was sorrow among some, and that there had been no celebration. And that, of course, added a little water to the fire. I would like to show you a photo of Brother Branham preaching with his collar turned inside out. The same Brother Branham, who spoke so strongly against it, went into the changing room in the same church in Bombay where I was preaching and was supposed to change, namely in an Anglican church. And the priest said to me, change your clothes here, and handed me the robe with a collar turned up. And I just said to him, please leave me alone. And when he left, I hanged the robe back in the closet where he had taken it from. And he said, I'll call you when it's your turn. I said, all right. And when he called me, I was as I was before, without the robe and without the collar. But Brother Branham was also called and put on the robe and the collar, the turned around collar. He could have been stubborn like me and said, I'll stay as I am. But let us think of Paul, who could say, I have become all things to all people, to lead as many as possible to the Lord. It is just part of it, and we do not know what it is good for. 2 years ago, I had this urge in my heart. Was it from God? Thank you. Was it not from God? I'm sorry. It hasn't hurt me so far. And I hope it will continue to be so in the future. I repeat myself in this. I don't need to leave behind anything I learned somewhere, like Paul did. I have learned nothing at the feet of any man, and therefore I have nothing to leave behind, but I have learned much at the feet of the Lord, and I want to pass that on to others. Brothers and sisters, we can perhaps pride ourselves on our ignorance, and Brother Branham suffered greatly from this. Brother Branham suffered from having only a few years of schooling. He really suffered from it. He had an inferiority complex, and from an earthly point of view, we could have that too, all of us who are here. That made me all the more pleased that I succeeded so well. And you should just rejoice with me and not let anything come up in your hearts, because that doesn't help. It really doesn't help. On the contrary, we only harm ourselves by doing so. If you all knew how many administrative hurdles I had to overcome and everything that happened so that we can even exist here, when I am no longer here, then you would know how much effort was involved in everything. What we have here in Germany is unique. We are not a public corporation. We are not a registered association. We are not a foundation. We are nothing in the eyes of the law. But we have the status of being all these things, and yet we are not. God has shown us mercy before the people. Perhaps we still have a task to fulfill. Perhaps it will be confirmed that one day the whole world must be reached, and that we will actually, as I said 2 years ago at the meeting in London, to discuss satellites to be launched over the pole to reach all of humanity. What do we know? I don't know myself. I could grab myself by the ears and say, what have you done? Others can too, but let's just leave it as it is. I don't come with lofty words of human wisdom. And I tell you, they haven't heard that before, and it hasn't happened to them before either. I am a special case. What can I do about it? I was supposed to go to Bible school a good 30 years ago. I refused because I couldn't do it in my heart. Basically, I wasn't even allowed to call myself a preacher because I was never ordained, but I've preached all over the world. What should I do? I didn't go to Bible school. Yes, I've seen it from the inside, but I've never spent more than 24 hours there, just a few hours visiting, sometime in England or Switzerland. But these are just the ways God can lead a person. And what we don't see today, we may see tomorrow. So rejoice with me. Perhaps what Paul wrote back then will come true. Or Luke, about Paul. I believe Luke wrote the book of Acts. In chapter 26, verse 22, it is written, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Yes, it is our desire to bear witness before high and low. And perhaps one must come down to their level in order to be able to say something to them. But please accept me as I am. And when I'm no longer on earth, then you can think about what has been. But let us leave it at that. Then you will no longer be here either. All right, Brother Schmidt, then let us go together to the Lord. But I really ask you this. There are some things I have to bear, and I want you to understand me. I don't want any misunderstandings to arise over something that isn't worth it. Otherwise, one day I won't feel comfortable anymore and won't know what will happen. Please make sure that I continue to feel comfortable here in this place and that we all feel comfortable in the presence of the Lord. Please let us not allow anything to arise within us that could be harmful in any way. Perhaps I am one of the least of those whom Paul wrote that the least member is given the most honor. What do I know how God distributes things? I do not know, and it is not for me to decide. In any case, thanks be to the Lord for all the open doors, for all the opportunities, and also for the grace He has given us to proclaim His word. And I tell you, if God continues to help us, we will have the task of truly proclaiming His counsel. Really, I just got a call from a pastor's wife. We baptized them back then on that farm called Karhof and haven't heard anything in all these years. And suddenly her conscience pricked her and she went to the post office today to see where we still are. She called us and said, "Mr. Frank, you don't believe what a blessing your little booklet, The Counsel of God, had been for us back then." And she asked if I had still had 10 copies. I said, "Time has passed, we write more and we'll send it to you." And she told me a few more things, but it is really on my heart. Before the coming of the Lord, if God grants us grace to explain what God has planned for mankind, and may He help us to do so. And I ask you once again to accept me as I am, with all my faults and flaws. If it was wrong, God will make it right. If it was right, He will not make it wrong. We should not dwell on such things. I hope that I will not have to make any other statement one day. Let us accept everything. I don't ask anyone either. There are people who believe that their children should study. There are people who believe that their children should not study. Let us allow everyone to have their own convictions. Leave everyone to their own convictions, because they are right in their convictions. Those who don't study and those who study are both right. Both are right. They have a right to assert their opinion and live according to their convictions. The moment we create a framework and then try to fit everyone into it, we won't make it until the coming of the Lord. And in the end, we ourselves won't fit into the framework we have created. Away with all frameworks. Let everyone live to his God according to their convictions and be sure of their opinion. That is how it must remain until the Lord comes. There is no other way. Otherwise, we'll make life difficult for each other and throw obstacles in each other's way. And that simply must not be. I once said to a brother, even if I tried to find fault with or criticize any brother, I couldn't find anything. I can't find anything. Everyone's decision is so perfect and good and right that I have nothing to object to. We must all have this attitude, and I mean it. The decision that each person makes is right for them. The decision of another may be completely different. And so, we want to let everyone stand and go. During my last visit to the town hall, I saw a brochure with a 1987 census. I hope that one day we will get the whole form. Right? But here's what I wanted to say in advance. We will come back to this briefly at some point. But as far as the religious part is concerned, paragraph 4 states, legal affiliation to a religious fellowship. Then they are listed: Roman Catholic Church, Protestant Church, Protestant Free Church, Jewish religious community, Islamic religious community, other religious communities, and lastly, not legally affiliated to any religious community. And that's what we all tick. And that's it. We do not legally belong anywhere. We have no rights on earth. We do not seek them, and we do not need them. We all tick the box at the bottom, not legally affiliated with any religious community, and that's it. Perhaps a brief note should be added. It is very general. I don't know what people will do with it. In any case, we don't need to worry too much about it. What will be, will be. And rules are rules. The law is the law. Yes, I just wanted to mention it, because I brought it with me from the town hall. Where did we leave off in our last Bible study? Probably 2 Thessalonians 1. Could that be it? We had gone through 2 Thessalonians 1 to the end. Or does anyone have any questions? Are there any biblical questions? No one. Yes, that's in the other prophetic word that I read today in the English Bible, in Hosea, that they have begotten a generation of bastard children. That was always the issue. God had set his people apart, and he didn't want the Israelites to mix with others. That was God's commandment, God's decision, and therefore also the strictness. When the Israelites returned from the Babylonian captivity, for example, all the documents were searched thoroughly. And it was determined exactly who belonged and who did not belong. So there had to be a genealogy, a birth certificate. There was something else. The people were separated. They were not allowed to participate of the Most Holy. Yes, because they could not prove their lineage. Yes. But in the New Testament, this is clear. John already said in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that whoever is born of God, not of the will of man, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but born of God. In the New Testament, there is also only one divine lineage that has the birthright, and everything else is a crossbreed. And is not accepted into the church. Only those who are born of God are accepted into the church. This is Hebrews 12. We have come to the church of the perfect, the firstborn, right? So, as Brother Branham often said, no one can enter the church, but must be born into it in order to receive the birthright and thus be a legitimate child of God. Today I read a wonderful word in Galatians. Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4, from verse 4. Here it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Here Paul expresses the whole mystery of God with mankind. God had created Adam, his son, and wanted to have sons like him, sons who live forever, sons and daughters forever young. And that, let me put it this way, in my own words, somehow went wrong. And then God found a way to bring us back into our sonship by revealing himself in his Son. But I would like to explain this in such a way that the whole world understands why God revealed himself in the Son. That is what it is all about. Here the first Adam, there the second. And God's purpose is to bring his original plan with humanity to eternal fulfillment. And he will achieve this. At the moment when the Lord returns and takes his own to himself and they are transformed, this meaning and purpose will be fulfilled again, and the original state will be restored. There will be no trace of sin, of sickness, of death. Nothing will remain, but it will be the state as it was before the fall for all eternity. This is how God will accomplish this. Our task will be to make this plan of God with humanity clear to the people. And I hope that the whole world will hear it. You may think, perhaps this man is casting his net too far, or perhaps he has delusions of grandeur. But I ask you, what was announced at the birth of Jesus Christ? A joy that will come upon all people. Did not the Lord say, to the ends of the earth? What should we hold on to? I ask you, should we rejoice that so few become believers? Or should we rejoice if even more become believers? What should we rejoice about? Only at the moment when it really seizes us and we feel what it means when people are lost and we have this burning love to save within us, only then we will be able to pull others out of the fire like a brand. But that is no longer the question here. I think it has been answered. Does anyone else have a question? Shall we then go back to Thessalonians? As far as I remember, we should go back through 2 Thessalonians. It is a scripture that we have often gone through. Brother Branham spoke about it, and I have written about it. In verse 1 it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." So here again, it is about the coming of the Lord, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him. And this request is that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. We see that Paul connects the coming of the Lord with the day of the Lord. We have looked at what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord will burn like an oven. And before the day of the Lord comes, God wanted to send the prophet Elijah to restore all things. So we will not let anyone trouble us, as if the day of the Lord is already here. But we search the scriptures to find out what must happen before the day of the Lord comes upon mankind. And when we have searched and know what God has promised, we need only watch for the fulfillment to know that the time is near. So let no one be alarmed when someone says, the Spirit has revealed to me that the day of the Lord is already here. Then you can confidently say, slow down. It is written here that the prophet Elijah must first come before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. First, all things must be restored. Right? That is what Paul wanted to say, that we must hold fast to the word of the Lord and not be troubled because someone says something. In verse 3, he then writes what has become great to him through the revelation of the Spirit. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We have also explained this. There was only one person in the Bible who was called the son of perdition, and that was Judas. He was born for this and came into the world to be the son of perdition. Just as Jesus Christ was born and came into the world to be the son of God and to redeem us from perdition, all this was God's purpose. It's already written in the psalm, let his habitation be desolate, and his bishopric let another take. It was fulfillment of Holy Scripture. And even now, Holy Scripture is being fulfilled. It goes on in verse 4. The adversary who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Many have written and preached a great deal about this, but thanks be to God that this has been made very clear to us through the Spirit, and I have to say it because it is the truth. It became clear to us through the ministry of Brother Branham. There were certain things that we had seen hinted at, or perhaps already recognized or known, but complete clarity about all the connections came to us through Brother Branham's sermons, and for that we are truly grateful to God. In verse 5 it says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now it comes, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Brothers, we have a Bible study here. What did Brother Branham say? Who or what is it that prevents the direct appearance of the Antichrist or the man of sin, the son of lawlessness or perdition? What is it? Tell me, we have a Bible study here. What is it? The Holy Spirit in the bride. That is what Brother Branham said very clearly. The Holy Spirit in the bride is the power of God that is still here as the salt of the earth, so that not everything falls into ruin. The Spirit of God in the bride is still holding back the appearance of the Antichrist. Only then, when the bride is taken up, will Satan be cast down and incarnates in the Antichrist. And then he will become the beast and will no longer be restrained. This is clearly the Holy Spirit in the bride. As long as the Holy Spirit is in the bride here on earth, the Antichrist cannot fully reveal himself. He cannot come out in the open. That is not possible. As long as the bride is on earth, Christ is present through the Spirit in the bride and is holding things back. Only then will it come out openly. But listen to what it says in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, the hidden power of lawlessness, is already at work. We know that now. In secret, through all the political channels, behind the curtain, the power has long been at work in secret, perhaps even behind the censors. They write very nicely by not entering names and addresses in the questionnaire, but they have the code number, so they know exactly where Mr. So-and-so lives, right? They know exactly. No. They know that anyway, and that's why we don't need to worry about it at all. For the hidden power of lawlessness is already at work. However, the one who holds him back will do so until he is taken out of the way. What is still holding back must be taken out of the way. As already said, the Spirit of God will then take up the church, the bride. It is written, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in our mortal bodies, He will make them alive. And so we will be transformed and taken up by the power of the Spirit. And then, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall consume with the Spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Yes, when? When will this happen? When will the lawless one be destroyed and taken away? By what coming? Not at the rapture. Absolutely not. At the rapture, the Lord will not even come down to this earth. At the rapture, we will meet Him in the air and be taken up to the marriage supper. You can read about it in Revelation 19. When He returns to fight the final battle on the white horse, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God, and then the accounts are settled, then He will kill that lawless one, this man of sin, with the breath of His mouth. And I think I wrote it down. It is Isaiah chapter 11. No man can overlook it. Isaiah chapter 11 should be it. Verse 5, and then we'll read verse 6 as well, so that we can see the context. Isaiah 11, verse 5, I will read half of verse 4 as well. And He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay that wicked one. Singular. And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. Then the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Do you see, it's going over to the millennium. It's already the introduction to the millennial reign. Everything fits together perfectly and wonderfully. Then it continues here. Now verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2. Even Him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. We cannot help but draw a connection between this text and Revelation 16, where these three unclean spirits come forth and perform miracles, and they gather together the kings of the earth. Revelation 16, verse 13, it falls exactly in this time. Revelation 16, verse 13, And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. See, this is about the final battle, and these unclean spirits are spirits of devils, but they perform miracles, but signs and wonders of lies, not of the truth. We have already dealt with this too. What no one else can do, this man of sin can do, but he is destined to do so, and he must fulfill his task. It cannot be otherwise. I will read verse 9 again. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it is probably written that we are not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. And here we read that there are people who will believe the lie, because they received not the love of the truth. Those who do not believe the truth, out of love for the truth, have nothing left but lies and deceit of unrighteousness. Those who do not accept the revelation of the Word through the Spirit will fall for any interpretation that some spirit gives. There is always a clear division and separation between what God does. We have often heard Brother Branham say that God has founded everything on revelation. How did Abel know what was pleasing to God? Because it was revealed to him, and faith was anchored in this divine revelation. Just today, I translated a sermon of Brother Branham. Of course, only a part of the sermon, not the whole sermon. It has about 54 pages. It's a long sermon, but with tremendous substance. I don't know exactly when it will be published this year. There are probably two or three more before it. But it is a sermon with substance. There are new thoughts that I myself have never seen or heard before. He proves, for example, why the prophets in the Old Testament wore sheepskins. We read about them in Hebrews chapter 11, that they wandered about in sheepskins and caves and so on. And he has built a bridge between shepherds and sheep and between prophets. It's just wonderful. Wonderful. But I don't want to anticipate anything. But this sermon, it is entitled, wait a minute, it's a Christmas sermon. But the gift in it is powerful. The gift is powerful, in all seriousness. I have rarely been so delighted by a sermon because it contains many new thoughts. I have certainly heard it before, but as I said, it is just very powerful, also of our Lord, how he brings it all together. Why he had to be born in a stable, namely as a lamb, and why it was revealed to the shepherds and not to others. And he exposes all the doctors of theology and so on. I'll say it here because I've just thought of it. In this sermon, he exposes them and rebukes them. But that doesn't appeal to me at all. I have nothing to do with that. I have not studied theology and will never study it. That has absolutely nothing to do with me. I proclaim God's counsel wherever I have the opportunity to do so. And if I'm given the opportunity at the highest level, I will proclaim it at the highest level. Yes, that's for sure. But I didn't sit at the feet of a Gamaliel, nor will I ever sit there. But I just said it. You will hear it several times in the sermon. It is just like a raincoat with me. It just rolls off me. Here it continues in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Imagine, if God sends truth and people do not accept it, then he sends them error so that they believe this error and he makes sure of it. And they even feel encouraged and think they are right. If God brings this about, they may even feel blessed in it. It is delusion. They must believe and accept the powerful delusion, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Let us thank God for placing the love of the truth within us. This is a gift from God. Through it, we have the connection to God by the Spirit. In verse 12 it says, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You all know, I think I mentioned it in the last circular, the Lord said of himself, to this I was born and came into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. He said, my word is truth. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. And he says, you do not hear me, because you are not of the truth. He said this to the scribes, but all who are of the truth hear the truth gladly. There is a connection in their hearts to what God speaks through his word and reveals through his Spirit. For all who have not believed the truth will be condemned. It will be a great part. We cannot change it, but we want, as far as it is in our power, to put the truth upon the lampstand. Nothing is more beautiful than putting the divine truths on the lampstand without any compromise. What do you think how I felt? Without hesitation, without inner resistance or inhibition, I have rightly presented what I see as right and provided proof from the Bible. We don't need to hold back. On the contrary, others will be forced to correct themselves. I hope that God will help us in this. And I will tell you why, especially when it comes to the Godhead. The divinity of Jesus Christ causes theologians absolute grief. They can do everything else. They can classify it, whether right or wrong, it doesn't matter. They try, but they turn the Godhead upside down. They have no access to the revelation of God. No access. And what would you say if God had given us the grace not to keep this most powerful of all revelations to ourselves, but to make it accessible to humanity? And if it then pleased the Lord to move their hearts, to open their understanding and lead them to the knowledge of the truth. For we too must ask, what is truth? And we have only one who said, I am the way, the truth and the life. He is truth revealed in human form, life revealed. He is all in all. What did you want to say, Brother Schmidt? Yes, it will be for a witness to most people. And I will also tell you why. There is a passage in Romans, perhaps in Romans 11, where the Jews are provoked to emulation. First of all, a clear knowledge of God must be brought forth, and God must be able to reveal Himself when they are to become jealous through a non-people as the people of God. They are to be provoked to jealousy through a non-people. The prophet Hosea said, "You who are not my people shall be called the sons of the living God." Now Israel, the people of God, is to be provoked to emulation by a non-people. Yes, but not yet today. Today the Jews say, "You have your philosophy and theology and we have ours. You have no more and we have no less." But the day must come when the Lord confirms that He is the true God. So it was on Mount Carmel. There was no back and forth. It was just a matter of, if the Lord is God, then serve Him. And that is what it will come down to in the end. The divinity of Jesus Christ will have to be placed on the lampstand. And then the Jews will also open their eyes when their time comes, and they will look upon Him whom they have pierced, and they will weep and mourn and bear great sorrow. But God will then open their eyes. I believe that this is all we can go through today. May God bless His word on all of us and be with us all. Amen.